I appreciate your hospitality. I appreciate the Lord present being here down to this present moment of time. If I had have had to leave right after lunch, I could have gone home satisfied after what I heard today. I don't know how to follow such as that. But I want to talk to you about something that is just as new to you as the song Amazing Grace is every time you hear it. I trust that we'll never get tired of hearing grace. I want to talk to you about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I would like to talk to you about particularly appearing. I would like to look at the appearings of Christ and the appearing of His children. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the 10th verse, Paul says, Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. The appearings of Christ are in that verse. First of all, might I say that Jesus Christ hath delivered us from the death of death, that He hath abolished death, that eternal death He took out of the way. He conquered. He suffered for us. But I would like to, for a little while, and I believe I'll just turn to the 10th, to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and I'm going to look at the, what I would terminate, or put in terminology of the three appearings of Christ. First, Paul says in the 9th chapter and the 26th verse, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Then in the 24th verse, Paul says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." In the 28th verse, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." First of all, I would like to look at the appearing in the 26th verse. Paul says, "Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared." Not going to appear, not coming in the end of this time world to appear upon the earth, but he hath appeared. And he appeared for one reason and one reason only, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was his mission, that was his desire, that was his will. The prophets of old prophesied of the coming of the Lord. They prophesied of his coming and appearing upon the earth, but they had different ideas. They had different theories of how he was coming and when he was coming. They had ideas that he was coming all right. And they prophesied that he was coming, but they had an idea that he was coming as a great king would come as he would come in a fine chariot and drawn with fine white horses, and he would be of a royal family, and he would be uppity, so to speak, if I can use that kind of language. But when he came not as men thought he would come. And I suspect that as many theories as they are of his second coming, they'll be just as surprised when he comes a second time as he was the first. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, and this has been quoted, but it's mine now, so I'm going to use it. For unto us, not unto them, not unto they, but unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here we have the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now look at Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom? I wonder. I've often wondered, and I've thought, and I've asked myself, why did the prophet Isaiah say, who is this that cometh from Edom? Why didn't he say, who is this that cometh from Bethlehem of Judea? Why is this? Who is this that cometh from some other place? How come that he said, who is this that cometh from Edom? I believe you heard it this morning that he came down to where we were and where we are. I believe Edom, if you look up Edom in the Bible, it represents the very place, the very lowest place, and in fact where we all would have gone had Christ not come in our room and in our stead. Now then, who is this that cometh from Edom? I want you to know, I believe that the Lamb, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a Lamb. I believe not only was the Lord Jesus Christ a Lamb, but I believe He also was a goat in one sense of the word. I want you to know, I believe every time that I can find in the Bible where that the atonement was made, that was a goat offered. But other times it was a ram, or it was a lamb, or it was something else. Now notice this. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his streak. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I believe. I present to you this afternoon a wonderful Savior, a mighty Counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, one that speaks, one that is mighty to save. Now then, let's look at him a little bit farther, and I go back. I've come to believe the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is just like the 8th chapter of Romans. It's the First National Bank of the Primitive Baptist Church. I want us to look a little bit in the 53rd chapter. I was looking there last night, and this verse jumped out of off of the page. You like that when you read, when you're trying to read in the study sometimes, something just jumps off the page. This just jumped off the page. I know I've read it a lot of times. I've quoted it a lot of times in my effort to try to proclaim the glorious gospel. But last night, it just jumped off the page. I read, and I believe I'll just begin with the 4th verse of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Surely, speaking of Christ now, surely he hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now then, here comes the verse that jumped off the page. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And here's the verse. Here's the phrase that I want. And with his stripes, we are healed. Oh, I thought about
Well, I thought about healing, and I find that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the divine healer. He is the physician of all physicians. And I want you to know the stripes that we should have received, the stripes that should have been laid upon us, were laid upon Him, and we were healed. Right? I want to go over for just a moment and maybe digress a little bit, but it's still on the healing of the Lord and Savior of Jesus Christ. In the Matthew, and about the 16th verse, it says, when the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick. I want you to know, it didn't say He healed some of those that were sick, but He healed all that were sick. I want you to know, I present to you this afternoon that the Lord Jesus Christ still heals all that are sick. Why, you say, well, He didn't heal my loved one. He went ahead and died. I want you to know, He healed him, even though He didn't heal him. Maybe He didn't heal him and restore him back to his natural life to live here upon the earth. But even though He didn't do that, when He called him and said, child, it's time to come home, He was healed. He healed them all. So He still heals today. But by His stripes, we are healed. How are we healed? By His stripes. Now then, Paul says right now once in the end of the world, I'm thankful. I'm glad. I feel that the Lord didn't say that He wants. He came, and then He's going to have to come back because something happened that He didn't know was going to happen. But He said once in the end of the world, hath He appeared. I want you to know that's the end not of this material world, but it is the end of the lost world. I believe Job saw that over in the 19th chapter of the book of Job when he said in the 25th verse, I know, I believe I can say with old Job right now, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. But Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand upon the earth in the latter day upon the earth. Job wasn't looking to the end of time, but Job was looking to a time when this King, this Savior, this Counselor, this Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, was coming upon this earth. So He said, He shall stand the latter day upon the earth. I want you to know, I present to you today, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, He's not coming back to set foot upon the earth. I'll get to that maybe in a little bit, if I don't get lost in the other. But let us look a little bit now. I want to see, how did He come here in the world? How did He come? I believe we go back over. I believe I'll just go to Psalms 139, and I see the prophecy of Him coming, and of Jesus Christ Himself, in the Super David here, saying in the 16th verse, 15th verse, my substance was not hid from thee. I want you to know the God of heaven, before there was ever a foundation of the earth laid, before there was ever earth, before there was ever a people upon this earth, God saw the substance of Jesus Christ. He saw all His loved ones. He saw every object of His love. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and carelessly wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I believe He's talking about the birth of the Virgin Mary when He was born of her. But I want you to know He was made in the lowest parts of the earth. This Savior, this wonderful Savior, this Counselor, this Mighty God, this Everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace was born, and He represented every object of His love. He was not born into this. He didn't come into this world as a full-grown man. He didn't come into this world as a king crowned with glory and honor, as men would behold Him. I tell you, He did come as a king, but not what they thought that He was. But He came as a little infant babe there, born of His mother. And there we find that He represented even those that sinned time in the womb, never see the light of day, and those that come forth out of the womb, never reach maturity, that He represented them. He grew up as one grows up. He grew up not born of a royal family, not being in a wealthy neighborhood, but He was built. He was put raised up for passage. But he came on a mission. He came to represent his people, those that God hath given him. Now then, he appears on the scene. Why, he's born into this world, but he came for a purpose. I know that he did wondrous works while he was here upon the earth, some 33 and a half years. I know that he healed all that were sick. He gave the sight, the blind their sight, the deaf their hearing, the dumb their speech. He brought those that were afflicted. Healed them, gave them back their health. He had not. He done greater works than these. He broke up every funeral procession that he ever came in contact with. I'm here for his hand, but he did greater than this. He went. He came down to where we were. Oh, listen to it, John, as he says in John 6, 37. I came down. Why did he come down? That's where we were. I came down from heaven. That's where he came from. He didn't come up from beneath, but he came down from above. I came down from heaven. Why'd you come down from heaven for? Jesus, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What is the Father's will? If I can find out what the Father's will was, I can find out why he appeared here upon the earth, what the will, what he came for. This is, he says, this is the Father's will. This is not my will, but I will tell you this. If he had said, this is my will, it would have been just as good. For the Father and the Son are the same. They are one, and there is no conflict there. Now then, when he said, I came not to do my own will, I want you to know he came to please his heavenly Father. And in everything he did, he never once displeased his Father. But he said, this is the Father's will, which hath sent me. Jesus, did you just decide? Did you on your own, without the counsel of the Father and the Holy Spirit, did you say, I do it? No, in the sense of him being God, yes. He was willing, and he willingly came down. And he said, Father, hear my, send me. The Father sent the Son. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. How much is, how many is nothing? Zero. I should lose nothing. Let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ came down here and died upon the cross for the soul and spirit of man, and the body's left out of it, something's lost. Nothing. Zero. And this is the will, that I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Now then, I want you to know I believe we're living in the last day, but there is a day coming in which I'll get to it a little bit. But I want us to notice, he came to do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? I hear the Apostle Paul say, we're in Timothy, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. What did you come for, Jesus? To save good old boys like you and me. Paul wouldn't have said, who shall deliver me from, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, if he had said, I came to save good old boys. He didn't come to save friends. He came to save his people. He came to save sinners. Glorious thought. When the little infant babe, who never saw light, when the little infant babe that has saw light and never reaches maturity dies in infancy, and you recall to preach that little infant babe's funeral, if Jesus Christ didn't come to save sinners, and the little infant babe ain't a sinner, isn't a sinner, you couldn't tell that mother and father that Jesus Christ is his Savior. But the little infant babe, in some sense or other, in some way, is ungodly, in a state of nature unchanged by grace, and in some way is a sinner. Not by practice, but by nature. Did you ever teach one of your children to do something bad? Did you have to teach them to do something bad? Did you have to teach that little infant babe, when you put him to bed at night,
and he cries, did you teach him to cry like something terrible was wrong and he was in great pain? Did you teach him that if he'd cry loud enough and in a way that he would seem like he was in great pain, that Mama would come running? If you'll do that, I'll come running. No, that's his nature. He does that, and Mama comes, and what's wrong, and picks him up, and everything's all right. That's his nature. Now then, so we find that he came to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. I want to know. Oh, I'm thankful to what Brother Elder Guthrie said the other night about bringing his bannock, that they would not be expelled from him. Oh, he came to save sinners. I want to know. I believe he is the means, and I believe, and I tell you, God is a God of means, and God provided a means. God had the means already in existence before the foundation of the world, before man ever reached forth his hand and took of that tree of life, of that tree of knowledge, good and evil, and transgressed God's righteous and holy law, and died a straight death in trespasses and sin. God already had the means provided that his banished be not expelled from him. I want to know, Jesus, did you get the job done? Or did you just come down from heaven to make salvation possible? Whereby, if we would by his obedience to the gospel, or by coming to him, or by accepting him, or by confessing him, or by being baptized, or by performance of conditions, we could close the deal, we could complete it. Did you get it done or not? Let's go over into the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, and I begin reading there in the 6th verse. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died. Who'd you die for, Jesus? The ungodly. Whom, when due time Christ died for the ungodly? But God commended his love. Oh, when did this love, when did God begin to love you? Oh, when did God begin to love you? Not when we decided to love him, or not when we decided to do something good. But God commended his love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Oh, much more then. Do you not love? Do you not enjoy? Are you not glad? Paul put in the much mores and the moreovers in the Bible. He just didn't barely get the job done. He done it over and above. Now, he not only brought us back. Oh, listen. Let me go, if I can, for a moment. I believe it's the 69th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I want to read something there in the 69th chapter of the book of Isaiah. If I can find not the 69, I'm sorry, in the book of where did I want to go? 29th, maybe. I don't remember. Anyway, I'll tell you this. This is what I was going to look at. He says, then he tells me about Christ when he's speaking about his... that's not Isaiah's Psalm. No wonder I couldn't find 69. In the 69th Psalms, that's where I wanted to go. David says this, and it is Christ speaking to the super David. In the 69th Psalm, he says, save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink into deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Here's a phrase that I want. Then I restore that which I took not away. He restored that which he took not away. Who took it away? Man took it away. When Adam reached forth his hand and took of the tree of that forbidden fruit, he took it away. He fell. God restored. The Lord Jesus Christ restored that which he took not away. He not only restored us back to where we were before the fall. He could have done that and left us there. But he did over and above that. He restored that. He brought us back into a higher plane than ever occupied before man. Much more then. Not just that he died for us, but much more. Being now, that's the condition we're in right now. Being now justified. How are you justified? By his blood. What happens then, being justified by his blood? We shall, not maybe so, we shall be saved by God. Well, not only died, he's living again. He appeared upon the earth to reconcile sinners to God, to make an atonement for our sins, to redeem us out from under iniquity. Oh, listen, for if when we were enemies, I want you to know, when Jesus Christ came into this world, we were not his friends. We were enemies in a state of nature, unchained by grace. And he said, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How were we reconciled to God? By the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Oh, he paid. He got the job done. He redeemed us to God. He put away our sins. I want you to know sometime when that you are bored, don't have anything to do, take the God's Word and begin to go through the pages of God's Word. See if you can find one sin where that God holds against his children. See if you can find just one. It's not there. Why? Because this Counselor, this mighty God, this wonderful Savior, this everlasting Father, put away our sins. From us as far as the east is from the west. He cast our sins behind his right. He cast him in the depths of the sea. He filled him up in a bag. I want you to know Jesus, the God of high heaven, sees not a one of his children this afternoon as sinners, but he sees them holy and without blame before him in love. And now then, Jesus Christ paid the debt in full. Oh, let me go back to the 53rd. I've got to hurry on, Brother Stiffler. Maybe you'll have to preach it out, but I'll get part of it maybe in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He tells me this. He was. Oh, listen. He said, we are like sheep. Did you notice that? He didn't say we like goats, but we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about that. All the iniquity. If I just looked at myself, all the iniquities that I have, and I had, that'd be something. But he laid the iniquity of us all of our iniquity upon him. Then he says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth yet. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see all the travail. Somebody said little words are important. This little two-letter word, O-L, is very important here. He not only saw the travail of his soul before he went there, but he saw of the travail of his soul. He saw the results of it, of what it would do, what it would accomplish. He saw the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Not maybe so. Oh, don't, little child of God, don't let anyone come along and tell you that Jesus Christ is now yonder in heaven at the portals of immortal glory, at the throne of God, suffering and bleeding at every pore. Because some sinner won't come, some preacher won't go preach. No, sir. He's satisfied. He's not suffering anymore. I read over in 1 Peter 3:18 that Jesus Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He suffered one time. That's all that was necessary. Now then, yet it pleased the Lord
He shall see of the trail of his soul shall be satisfied. By my knowledge, by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify me, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now then, let me go over to Matthew 27, and then we'll look at the other appearing for just a second, a little bit, and then we'll try to look at the last and close, if I can get it all wound up here in a moment. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, they had brought our Lord before in the courts. He had no one to plead his case. He had no one to stand up for him. He trod the wide press alone. He did it by himself. Now then, it says in the 27th chapter and the 26th verse, oh, listen, I believe I'll back up a little further than that. When one came out and said, it is a custom that we release one of you, a prisoner unto you. Whom shall I release? Shall I give you Jesus, or shall I give you a Barabbas, a thief and a murderer? They said, crucify him. Crucify Jesus. Give us Barabbas. I want you to know, Barabbas represented you and I. We were the ones that deserved to die, but yet we were set free, and they took our Lord. Let me go back over again for a moment over in the book of Genesis, when in the experience of Abraham, when that the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said, you take your son, thine only son, and offer him what I shall show thee. Now then, when I want to just read a little bit here, Abraham didn't falter, Abraham didn't argue, but Abraham got up and went, and he said, he rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, carried the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into a place which God had told him. Then on the third day, the third day, I want you to know, we're in the third day today, but there's coming a third day, a grave all days, but on the third day, I believe Abraham saw something on that third day. But anyway, he said, he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, you abide here while the lad, I and the lad, will go yonder and worship and come again. Wait a minute, Abraham, you're supposed to offer your son. But how are you going to offer him and then bring him back down? I want you to know, Abraham had faith. Even though he offered his son up on the altar, God was able to restore his son unto him. But he says, Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took a fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac says, Father Abraham, his father, he said, my father, he says, here am I, my son. He said, behold, here's the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What did Abraham say? You're it? No. He said, my son, God will provide himself. He's not going to provide somebody else. God will provide himself. He is our rock. God shall provide himself. And what is himself? A lamb. For our burnt offerings. They went there, and God provided himself an offering. You know what that offering was? That was a ram in that historical sense there. When Abraham tried to take his son's life, raised that knife to take his life, we find that the angel said, Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand. And he turned and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by the horn. That ram is typical, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God provided himself an offering. In the 27th chapter of Matthew now, when they brought him upon, they stripped him, and they put upon him a scarlet robe. They planted a crown of thorns and crusted upon his head. They mocked round about him, and they took the robe off of him, put his own raiment on him, led him away to crucify him. While they spit upon him, they knelt to knee before him, and they mocked him. And then they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he was not drunk. Would not drink, they crucified him. I want you to know, they did not kill my Savior. They did not take his life. They crucified him, but they did not take his life. He laid his life down of his own will. Now,
He hung there on that cross.
Picture in your mind, if you can, for a while. He has now once appeared in the end of the world to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here is what he did. Here's when he took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For about the first 3 hours up on that cross, we find the Lord allowed men to see what they could do to our Lord. But in that last 3 hours up on that cross, God closed the curtain and wouldn't allow man to see what he did to his son. He poured, they put his those stripes in Isaiah. They laid those stripes upon his son, and his son put away our sin, satisfied divine justice, satisfied the law of God, and saved his people, made an atonement for them. And when he was hanging there about the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Might I ask you a question? Why did the Father forsake his Son? Why did he turn his back upon his Son? I'll tell you why that he turned his back upon his Son. It's because he had the love for you, and it was for you that he turned his back upon his son. And when he turned his back upon his son in that hour, in those hours upon the cross, God paid the debt in full. He suffered the eternal wrath of God, what you and I should have suffered when God separated himself from his son. But I want you to know, he didn't leave him there. No, but he says, Father, it is what is finished. It is finished. What is finished, the work I have finished, the work which thou gavest me to do. It's done. If it's finished, is there anything left to be done? No. The redemption is complete. He has satisfied God, and he's now. They took our Savior down. They laid him in Joseph's new tomb. They rolled a great stone over that, and they placed him. A great stone there and placed a guard there. And then on the third and the morning, fourth and morning, here's that third day again, on the third and appointed morning, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, ascending back to the Father in heaven, and he's now appearing in the presence of God for you and I. He maketh intercession for us. Oh, listen, somebody was on this morning. Let me get it right quick into the 32nd verse of the 8th chapter. Romans, he that spared not his own son. I want you to know, you and I have been spared from a lot of things. If we look back over our lives, we can see that we've been spared from a lot of things. But God did not spare his son. He didn't spare him from leaving heaven and immortal glory. He didn't spare him becoming a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He didn't spare him of being tempted in all points like as we are. He didn't yet without sin. He didn't spare him of being afflicted in all their afflictions. He was afflicted. He didn't spare him from the death of the cross. But he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, he didn't spare him, but he delivered him into their hands. They crucified him. He satisfied divine justice. Now he's in heaven, and making intercession for us. Let me go to Hebrews right quick. Just shortly, I'm not going to dwell very long on this time. I've been up here, I don't know how long, but I've probably been here long enough. But I want to just close out a little bit with this intercession, the third, the second appearing, and then I want to look at the last appearing, this last appearing of when he's coming back. You believe in the second coming of Christ? Do you believe Christ is coming back again? I don't believe he's coming back to this earth, but he's coming back in the vicinity of this earth. And when he comes back, he's going to come back. But I've got to notice him being there. He's a high priest now. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has a never-ending priesthood. He is there in heaven as the throne of God, making intercession for us. Now then, notice what he said in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, in order for a high priest to pass into the heavens, he must of necessity been a high priest before he passed.
Christ.
He says, we have a great high priest passing to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. For he's one that knows our infirmities. He knows our sicknesses. He knows our heartaches. He knows our trials and afflictions, and every trial, every affliction, every sorrow, every heartache, every thing that we go through here in the world. He's been there before, and he knows exactly what it is. So he's our high priest. Let me notice what John said over in 1 John 2 and 1. My little children, these things right unto you, that you sin not, that if any man sin, yet if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our attorney, he's our advocate, he's our high priest. But you know what our high priest is doing there? He's not like the lawyers and the attorney in our land, the courts today. He's not representing a client and trying to prove their innocence and say they're not guilty. Our high priest is saying they're guilty, Lord. But don't look to them, look to me. I paid the price, and they're free. They're not guilty anymore. He didn't have to prove that they weren't guilty. We have a high advocate with the Father. For such a high priest became us, or he became us. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Such a high priest became us, who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He's appearing in the presence of God for us today. We are the high priest yonder that is intercessing for us, saying, Father, look not to them, but look to me. But now then, he's coming again. For I believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him this afternoon? We're looking for him unto them that look for him. Shall he appear? Not maybe so, but shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? He's coming back, and he's going to appear, and he's going to give a shout with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That trumpet's going to be blown louder than all the gospel trumpets in the world. But this trumpet's going to be blown, and it's going to get the job done. And you're going to cry with a loud voice. And when he comes, and he cries, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall not meet him on the earth, but we'll be caught up together in the clouds, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, listen, he's going to appear. Oh, listen, let me just turn over to Thessalonians. I've a verse in there that I want to notice in the fourth chapter and the 16th verse. I'm just going to get, you can read above that and below it. For the sake of time, I'll read the 16th verse. For the Lord himself, I love that. He's not going to send a preacher to come in that second time. He's not going to send the angels to come and get you. No, he loves you so. He's coming himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yes, he's coming back and to call his children home. Now then, just a short note right here. Did you know that we're also going to appear? We're going to appear. Let me go to Colossians. I believe it is the third chapter and about the second verse, for third verse. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. What's going to happen? Then shall ye also appear. Where are you going to appear? With him in glory. We are going to appear. We'll appear with him in glory. And we read over in 1 John 3 something like this. Beloved, I close with this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. If you object to the doctrine of predestination, you object to you and your loved one being made like him. He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ, made like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I believe we'll see Him face to face. God bless you.